Well, we have been studying Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, a series entitled Seeking Him. And it has been designed, under the inspiration of God leading me to share this with you in preparation for Life Action Coming, that we need to seek the Lord. And as we've been studying these four verses, we've been picking it apart bit by bit, verse by verse. And in doing so, we began by learning that we need to seek Him. And that one of the ways that we seek the Lord is in prayer. You can't seek God without a prayer life. And then we looked at what the Bible says about seeking Him daily. That is, every day coming to God and expressing our utter dependence on Him, because He is worthy of being magnified, glorified, and honored in our lives. And then last week, we looked at what the Bible says about seeking Him honestly. Forgive us our sins. Today, we're going to look at the last phrase in verse 4, where we are told, lead us not into temptation. But I want us to read out loud together all of Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. So if you would, take your Bible, and you're going to follow along on the screen, or if you're using the New American Standard Version, 1995. People ask me, why do you use the NASB Bible? Well, because it is one of the most literal word-for-word translations of the Scripture. And so I find that to be very important, and that's why I use the NASB. So if you're asking what are some of the better translations for the literal word-to-word, it would be the NASB, the ESV, and even the New King James Version is helpful in that manner as well. But read with me out loud Luke 11, 1 through 4. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, which is the companion passage in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave the more extended version of what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as we conclude our study, we're going to examine this last phrase, lead us not into temptation. Jesus taught His disciples to ask God for help when facing trials and temptations. We're reminded in James chapter 4 and in verse 10 to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt us. This last phrase is a very important phrase, and it's important because it reminds us that not only do we seek God, not only do we seek Him daily, and not only do we seek Him honestly, but it reminds us that when we approach God, we should always approach Him with great humility. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah reminds us to seek the Lord. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now, whenever you read Luke chapter 11 and in verse 4, and that last phrase when it says, and lead us not into temptation, immediately someone asks the question, well, wait a minute, doesn't the book of James say to us that God will not tempt us with evil. Well, it does, and I'm going to read that passage in just a moment, but I want you to notice something about the word that is translated temptation here. The word for temptation is a neutral word. As a matter of fact, depending on where it is used in the context, it is so important because this word can be translated trial, a test, and temptation. What this petition brings to our mind is that we are surrounded all times by evil that tempts us and can cause us to fall. So we're really saying, God, don't leave us in the place where we will either allow a trial to become a temptation or a temptation will naturally lead us to fall. James says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In other words, you can't say the devil made me do it. How many of you remember the old comedian Nipsey Russell? The devil made me do it, right? Well, the fact is, the Bible says that the devil doesn't make you do anything. That life is filled with trials, life is filled with tests, and there are temptations that come. And in his sovereign working in our lives, God may allow trials and tests, and God may even allow temptations, but God is never the source of those temptations, and God is not going to cause us to stumble. God is always looking to enable us and to assist us and to help us to walk in the victory that is already ours in Jesus Christ. So when you come to this model prayer and you read this very last verse, verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This prayer, lead us not into temptation, is really a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of humility. Martin Luther once prayed this prayer, oh, my most dear God, I thank you that you have made me a poor beggar upon earth. Oh, my God, punish me far rather with pestilence and with all the terrible sickness of earth, with war, with anything rather than that you are silent to me. Can that be said of us? God, I would rather suffer from an invasion of China, which is on everybody's mind, shoot the balloon down, right? Amen. That's off topic. It just came to my mind. But anyway, or God goes silent. I cannot imagine living without the voice of God speaking into our lives, could you? We can have all of the health and blessings and abundance that this world has, but what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? When Jesus was modeling this prayer for his disciples, this prayer with humility was Jesus saying, when you pray, you are to humble yourself before God the Father in a way that first and foremost, you are coming to him with a prayer of admission. Now, this word, lead us not into temptation, really could be better translated, bring us not. As I've already stated, there is no such thing as God enticing us to sin, but Jesus urges us to pray not to be tempted, just as he did with his disciples in Luke 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this prayer is a prayer of admission. When you say, "Lead us not into temptation," what you're saying is, "God, I admit to you that I am weak in the flesh. I admit to you that I have weakness in my flesh and that I know that I am liable to fall. I am culpable of sin, and that in the context of the world that is around me, that within me there is the capability to sin and fall short of the glory of God." Can I ask you this morning, how many of you would admit that you know that any given moment in any given day that you have the likelihood of falling short in sin? Do you believe that? If you didn't raise your hand, you are. Jesus in Matthew 26 says this, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So when you come before God and you are seeking him, in humility you acknowledge that in the flesh that you are just as potentially likely to sin as anyone else. And yet the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Be careful saying, "I can't believe he did that. I would never do such a thing." Be careful saying, I can't believe she said that. I would never say anything like that. When you come before God and you say to him, "Lord, I don't want you to lead me into a trial, a test, or a temptation, or bring me or allow me into these things that would cause me to bring shame upon you," what you're saying is, "God, I admit to you that in my flesh, I am prone to sin." Maybe it's just me, but every single day I know that the enemy would like to see me fall. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and just and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it." In a few weeks, I'm going to be in Israel. One of my favorite places to go, one of the most interesting experiences, is the church on Mount Zion. It's in the heart of Jerusalem, and it's called St. Peter in Galeagantu. Now, it's actually a church that has been built over the site of what was believed to be the house of Caiaphas. And if you remember, in the trial of Jesus, his first trial, he was taken to the house of Caiaphas and stood before Annas and Caiaphas, and out in the courtyard around a fire, Peter was there, and he was looked at and said, "Aren't you one of his disciples? Don't you know him?" And Jesus had already forewarned Peter about his failure. And three times he denied the Lord. Every time I go there, we go down into the church, and underneath the church, there's a cavernous hole that you can go into, and it's believed to be the kind of holding cell that probably Jesus would have been kept in overnight, where they put ropes around their arms and lower them down and then bring them up the next day for the next trial. What a picture. The Lord of glory, who is preparing to die for our sins, while Peter in the courtyard denies him three times. If Peter is liable to fall, so are you and so am I. And every day we ought to be coming before the Father and we ought to be admitting, God, I know that apart from the indwelling Christ in me, apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit, if I do not walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God, that I am as susceptible as anyone else to the sin that would easily overtake me. Do you believe this? So we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. It's a prayer of admission, but it's also a prayer of recognition. Now, it's a recognition of the danger. The fallen world is an ever-present threat, and the evil one is always trying to destroy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, 11, put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes, the methods, the strategies of the evil one. You don't have to look very far today to see the strategies of the evil one to destroy children, to destroy your family, to destroy your thought life, to destroy your character, to destroy everything that you are. You don't have to look very far because all you really need to do is recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. And that battle is spiritual in nature, and the enemy would like to do everything he can to destroy you. Do you believe this? Do you remember in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 7, Cain and Abel? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. In John 17, 15, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus praying for his disciples said, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." You see, Jesus knew that we would remain after his ascension to carry the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth, to our neighbors, to the highways and the byways. And yet in this, he knew that the enemy, the evil one, was going to do everything he could to trip you up, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to fall. But the good news is, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Isn't this good news? But if you're not careful, you can become casual and you can become overly confident and you can fail to recognize the dangers that are around you. When you pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. It is coming before God, humbling yourself and admitting the weakness that you have in the flesh, and then recognizing that the evil one would like nothing more than to destroy you, your family, and your witness. There's a third thing in this text. You say, there's a lot of things in this text for just a short phrase, Daryl. Well, there is. It's not only a prayer of humility that prays with admission that we are weak and prays in recognition that we are in a spiritual battle, but it also is a prayer for protection. You see, when he prays this prayer, bring us not into a trial or a test or a temptation that we may stumble into and fall into, O God. We're asking you to protect us from the fiery darts and the evil encroachment of the evil one. In Psalm 121, verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. And Psalm 91, verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. One writer has said that this clause in this phrase in this fourth verse is really all about being under the shelter of God's protection. And so when you and I pray the model prayer, it's not just, God, I don't want to sin. It's much more than that. It's a sense of, God, I need your protection. I know my weakness. I know the reality of the enemy that is out there. And God, I need you to protect me, not only from him, but I need you to protect me at times from myself. When you seek the Lord, it's not just seeking him for what he can do for us, but it's humbling ourselves before him and saying, God, I need your protection. But not only do we need God's protection, but we also need God's direction. As a matter of fact, in this passage, it has been said that it literally is, guide us in those ways that will lead us into greater obedience. I know that temptation is going to come in my trials, but when it does, I want you to make sure, God, that you are leading me in the direction of obedience. Listen to Psalm 25. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Genesis 22, Abraham offering up Isaac, because it's a foreglimmering of Christ. But before you ever get there, you have this journey of Abraham with his nephew Lot. And you remember the story that Abraham and Lot's herds grew so great that they needed to separate. And Lot and Abraham separated, and Abraham said to Lot, you choose which direction you're going to go. Abraham chose Canaan, the land of promise, but the Bible says that Lot chose Sodom. In Genesis chapter 13 and in verse 12, the Bible says Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now understand something. You can't pray this prayer of admission and recognition and then pray for God's protection and direction of obedience in your life so that you walk before him in holiness and righteousness and pitch your tent toward Sodom. You've all heard this before. I've said it to you. It's like the guy that says, you know, I'm not going to eat any more Krispy Kreme donuts, but he drives around Krispy Kreme 12 times and prays, God, if you don't want me to have a donut, don't let there be an open spot. And after the 12th time around, there's an open spot. I mean, you can't do that. And sometimes what we do is we say, God, I want you to protect me, and God, I want you to direct my life. I want to walk in obedience towards you. But we keep casting our tent. We keep putting our pegs up, and we keep living our life closer and closer to Sodom. It's not, God, how far can I stay away from the things that are going to cause me to stumble? It's not, God, how far can I stay from the things that cause my mind to wander, my heart to grow cold? It's, Lord, how close can I get to the rest of the world and then somehow still say that I love you? You can't do that. It's hypocrisy, because the Bible says that if you're going to pray, Lord, lead us not in temptation, then you've got to not only ask him for his protection, but you're seeking his direction so that you can walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you have to, but because you want to, because you love him and you desire him above everything else. There's a whole lot in this little phrase, lead us not into temptation. God, I humble myself before you. I admit that in my flesh I am weak. I recognize that I am in a war spiritually that manifests itself often physically. So I am coming and I am asking for your protection. I am asking for your direction. And he says it like this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And in John 16, 13, Jesus said to them, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. God, I need your direction for my life. But there's one other thing. God, I need deliverance. I need deliverance. Psalm 32 says, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the songs of deliverance. In Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he rescues them. In 1 John, John writes, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What do we need deliverance from? Sometimes we think, oh, I need deliverance from the temptations that are on the television, or I need the deliverance from the temptations at work, or I need the deliverance from the temptations that are before me. But listen to this. I want to give you 9 things that we need deliverance from. We need deliverance from the corruption of our own hearts. We need deliverance from the evil of the darkening of our conscience. We need deliverance from the lowering of your upward look. In other words, rather than looking up to God, we tend to lower our eyes and get them set merely on the things that are here and now. We need deliverance from degrading God's standards. We need deliverance from the loss of faith. We need deliverance from the chilling of our spiritual fervor. Have you ever gone through a season in your life spiritually that you were not on fire for God, but you were going through the motions and you were cold? We need deliverance from sinning against God and man. We need deliverance from the loss of consciousness of God's presence. And we need deliverance from becoming comfortable in the presence of evil. One scholar said this petition really is, Lord, protect us from running in the direction of sin and our trials. Protect us from running in the direction of sin in the midst of our trial. Cause us not to enter. Give us the necessary strength that we might not find our trials turning into temptation. And lead me in the direction of obedience. Spyros Zodiates said this, God acts with the context of the eternal while we want him to act within the context of the here and the now. We need to seek the Lord. But in seeking him, we must do so with humility, understanding that God is not merely an exchange machine. Let me put something in and hope God gives me something back. He is a personal, intimate, loving Father who desires a relationship with you, and he longs for you to talk to him, to seek him. But I don't know about you, but my world stays so busy that if I don't find those moments of silence and solitude and those seasons where I just get alone with God and seek his face, the noise just shuts him out. One of the things I usually do every year, and Melissa, our admin assistant, reminded me this week. Normally, every year, I'll take about 5 days, and I go somewhere, and I just get alone, and I take my Bible and my books, and I just pray through a long stretch of what I'm going to be preaching and ask God for wisdom and leadership. And the reason I do that is because I know that it's one thing to prepare a sermon. It's another thing to get a word from God. Amen? And she said to me the other day, she said, "Daryl, you haven't done that in a while. Are you planning to do that soon?" And I am. Because I know I need the Lord. This morning, you need the Lord. When Paul gives us in Ephesians 6 all about the spiritual armor, the warfare that we're in verse 18 of chapter 6, he says, "With all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Can I ask you this morning, is there anything in your life that you need to bring before God and you need to say, "God, I realize that I'm leaning too much into this and it's drawing me from you"? You see, we always get the idea that temptation are always immoral things. But you know, the enemy doesn't have to make you immoral. He can just get you busy. The enemy doesn't have to get you to act like a devil. He can just get you distracted. And what God wants is for you to come to him, to get into his presence, and in all humility say, "Lord, I really do need you." Would you stand this morning? I have no doubt that in this room that there are people who have come and you have said, "Daryl, I've not been close to the Lord in a while, but I'd like to be. I want God to speak into my life, but I just need to come and seek him." In a moment, when we extend the invitation, maybe you'd like to pray with a pastor. Maybe you'd like to come and talk with someone about what it means to know Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're online, you can speak with the online pastor. But what I really want to invite our church to do this morning is to seek his face and to ask God to do something in the next week when Life Action comes. Because we're willing to say, "God, I don't want anything to interfere with my life but you. And so I'm going to focus on seeking you." So if you need to come this morning and pray at the altar, pray with a pastor. Many of you may feel led to come and pray at the altar for our church in this Life Action Refuel event. Maybe you just want to kneel right where you are and seek the face of God. Father, I'm asking that in the power of your Spirit, that you would do whatever you desire and that we would respond to you in all humility. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.